Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 279th edition of SDG, Solo Day of Gloria. And the title of today's message is The Big Book's Hero. That's none other, folks, than Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the first four verses in the book of Romans. Remember, last week we began this message series on the most influential book ever written. Yes, and I'm making that bold claim. And I truly believe that the most influential book ever written was the book of Romans. You know, this is an amazing book, and it serves as the foundation of the faith, so to speak. So before we get into the hero of this big book that was written by that little man we learned of last week named Paul, let's look at how this book is laid out and a little bit of history about Rome, you know. First of all, Rome was a republic. That's right, not a democracy. Sound familiar, eh? That was first settled by the, and I'm going to probably mispronounce this, but it's where you get Tuscany from, you know, the Etruscans. And they came to this territory or region somewhere between 900 to 500 BC. Pretty significantly earlier than the Romans, who came later from the Mediterranean. Now, this republic, it became an empire before its collapse, much like the U.S. has become. And boy, that's another interesting parallel, isn't it? Start as a republic, morph to an empire, and then collapse. And isn't it amazing, but it served as the perfect vehicle to spread the gospel. You know, it had the infrastructure, both commercially and militarily, to spread this good news far and wide. So God's wise, and he uses the vanity of man and the folly of man, so to speak, in his foolishness of empire building to spread the good news of the gospel. I just love how God works, don't you? Now, in the first three chapters of this big book, we're dealing with sin here, and Paul tells us what's wrong with the world and ourselves. And in one of the figures I included in the banner on the Blog Talk Radio page, you'll see this image, and it's just a white background with some black graphics. And it says that Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 is the cross, and 1:18 through 3:20, the ditch. Romans 3:21 through 25, the road. And boy, I love that description, because that's exactly what it is. Some people call part of that the Roman road. And then in chapter 4 through 6, Paul deals with our salvation. Now, thank God that he doesn't only show us our sin, but he also shows us the way out. Praise the Lord. And then in chapter 7 and 8, he deals with our sanctification. Now, it's one thing to get saved, folks. It truly is. But that's not where we stop. That's just the start of the whole thing. You know, it's another very important thing to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, sanctification, it's simply a big theological term that means something so easy to grasp, but even a child could get it. It means becoming more like our Lord Jesus. That's all it means. So this book shows us that we can go from sin to salvation to sanctification. And then as we continue through this book, which we're going to do over the weeks to come, provided the Lord's willing, we see in chapters 9, 10, and 11 that Paul shows us how sovereign God truly is. He's our sovereign God. He's sovereign over the universe from eternity past to eternity future. He is in charge, praise the Lord. And I'm telling you, that's a comfort to find that out and to understand what a sovereign God truly is. Praise the Lord. And then in chapter 12, we're instructed to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And when you do that, folks, as we'll see as we continue down this road in Romans, you know God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. And then from that point, right on through to the end of the book in chapter 16, God's using the personality and the pen of this little man named St. Paul to deal with our acceptable service. So it's all right there. It's an amazing book. It truly is. Not only does it show us how to get saved and sanctified, but it also shows us how to serve our sovereign God. And that's it in a nutshell, folks. And that, I'm telling you, is a very practical and very real way on how we Christians ought to be. Amen? So that's a brief outline of this amazing, wonderful, big book written by that little man named St. Paul. It's actually literally the constitution of Christianity. It's all right there. You know, if there's one book I could have on a desert island, it would be this book. It's all there. It could feed you and sustain you and keep you going, folks. So last week we looked at the man named Paul who wrote it. Now, we all know that it's actually the Holy Spirit who's the real author, but we looked at the human author named Paul last week, and we saw that he was saved, he was surrendered, he was sent and separated under the gospel of God. Now, so far we've looked at the author that changed the world through the book that the Lord used him to pen. And now, let's take a peek at the hero of the book. You know who that is, folks. This good book has a hero, as every good book does. And the hero of this book is none other than the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And I said last week that we could spend a couple weeks talking about Paul. Well, we could spend from here to eternity talking about Jesus. We'd never finish. In fact, we'd just be getting started. At the end of the Gospel of John, it says, had everything that the Lord Jesus done when he was here on earth. And you realize he was only here on earth for about 12,000 days. Had everything he did during his brief stay here on earth been recorded, all the libraries of the world couldn't hold it. So let's look at what Paul says in the very first four verses of this big book, the foundation of our faith. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It reads, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he has promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So right up here at the beginning of the book, what Paul's doing, he's saying, hi, I'm Paul, and I'm writing this book, but here's the main character. He moves Jesus Christ front and center, and he says, folks, this is the guy I'm writing the book about. Let me tell you who he is. It's all about God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not going to understand this book of Romans until God puts his God-giving light and life into your spirit and soul. And allows your soul to have its true identity revealed by the lamp of the Lord, which is your spirit. So this is a book all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's all about Jesus, folks. So let's see what Paul says about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, he says he's the promised one. Yeah, right there in verse 2, he says, which he, that's God the Father, promised before his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul didn't start a new religion here, folks. He didn't. What we're talking about here is what was established by God before the foundation of the world. And Paul's telling us, and I just put it all right down here for you in the book of Romans. And that's what he learned from the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament while alone out in the desert in Arabia after his conversion. You know, the Old Testament's all about Jesus. And I wish our Hebrew friends would just learn this, especially the Jews, because the truth is, that the Old Testament's all about the Lord Jesus. You know, Paul was a Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, so he was a Benjamite. And, you know, loosely speaking, a lot of people call him a Jew, but technically the Jews were the Judeans. Or some people referred to everybody who lived in Judah as a Jew. So, you know, these terms, they're very specific. But technically, Paul was a Benjamite, and he was a man with an amazing pedigree, as we saw last week. But then one day, God turned the light on in his spirit, and that enabled his soul to see. Remember what Proverbs 20:27 says? And then suddenly, these scriptures just burst aflame, and they revealed rhema insight and meaning to St. Paul concerning the scriptures, which at that time were the Old Testament. Remember, after Paul met with the Lord on the road to Damascus, he went out into the desert in Arabia and spent a couple years out there alone studying. Now, alone in one sense, and that's respect. But remember, he had the full company of the Holy Spirit as his private tutor. Isn't that awesome? You know, a very wise man said that Paul took with him into that desert the writings of Moses, also known as the Torah. You remember, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Along with the words of the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, et al., you know, and others, and the Psalms. And when he came out of that wilderness years later, he had the books of Galatians, Ephesians, and Romans already written on his heart and in his mind. And so he learned all of that from the scriptures under the agency of the Holy Spirit as he studied the Old Testament. That's why he said, this is what God has promised. You know, these weren't hollow words. These weren't empty words. These words were packed full of meaning. And we're going to see how much meaning in these first four verses here when he starts to describe Jesus, the hero of the Bible. You know, Jesus told the people of the day to search the scriptures. These are they which testify of me. So it's all right there, folks. The Old Testament isn't about the Hebrew nation. It's all about Jesus, the Messiah of the Hebrews. So both the Old and the New Testaments are all about Jesus. The entire Bible's about Jesus. He's the promised one. In fact, at the end of this, if I can call this up, I'd like to play this clip from this young boy from a church in Texas who it's called Boy Reveals Jesus in Every Book of the Bible. He's all there, folks, as you'll hear at the end of this message. So the entire Bible's all about Jesus, like I said. He's the promised one. And one of the ways we know that the Bible and Jesus are both authentic is by fulfilled prophecy. In fact, Jesus validates the Bible, and the Bible validates Jesus. Isn't that awesome? He's the promised one, but not only is Jesus the promised one, he's also the provided one. You know, Paul says it right here. He says he comes and he's promised and he's of the seed of David. So the Messiah is of the house and lineage of David. But then in the next part of verse 4, Paul writes that he is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So right here we see both his humanity and his deity at the same time. And this isn't the only place. You see it in the Gospel of Mark too. You know that story in Mark 4 near the end? I think it goes over to 5. There's 4 miracles there, and they prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And I just wanted to mention the one, the first miracle where he calms the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Remember, the Sea of Galilee was down in a deep basin, like 700 feet below sea level, surrounded by mountains. So when the storms came, they could whip that water up. And we see that in around verse 35 or 38 or something like that in Mark 4, Jesus was tired and sleeping. And that revealed his humanity. He was fully human. And then in verse 39, suddenly the storm, which was raging, and his disciples thought they were going to die, Jesus spoke to it and it calmed. That was a demonstration or a revelation of his divinity. So Jesus is the seed of David according to the flesh, but he's the Son of God with the power by the resurrection from the dead. So that's why we can say he's the provided one. He's provided to us as the Messiah. You know, Jesus wasn't a divine man, and he wasn't a human God. Jesus Christ is the perfect God-man. And this is very important to understand. These are two natures of Jesus. And this is referred to in theology as the doctrine of the hypostatic union. And I don't want to get all theological on you here, folks, but it's so crucial to understand. Jesus was every bit as much man as he was God, and Jesus was every bit as much God as he is man. And this word hypostatic comes from the Greek word hypostasis, which means substantive reality. And there's an early church father who really brought this all to light. His name was Anathasis, I think. And he coined this term hypostatic union to describe these two very distinct natures, the divine and the human, that coexisted substantively. And in reality, in the person, Jesus Christ, in the single person, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is simultaneously truly God and at the same time, truly man. And folks, that's so important to understand. And this is the doctrine of the hypostatic union. And it was adopted by the church at the Council of Chaldean in 451. It's perfect humanity and perfect deity, unique in their own way, but found in that one very special person, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you, folks, it's as much of a heresy to deny his humanity as it is to deny his deity. Of the flesh, he's the seed of David, born of the virgin, flesh and blood, but declared to be the Son of God with power. He demonstrated it with all those miracles, folks. He demonstrated it when he conquered the grave and death. He's the provided one. Praise the Lord. Just remember that Jesus is the promised one. Jesus is the provided one. And Jesus Christ is the all-powerful one. Again, from verse 4, like I said, look at how much stuff St. Paul packed into this one single verse. Declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that awesome? So how do we know that Jesus wasn't just another wild-eyed fanatic, some religious teacher or a guru? He rose bodily. And then walked out of that tomb, and people saw him. Over 500 witnesses. He broke bread with them. He let the doubting Thomas touch his wounds. Now some say, well, how do we know that? Well, I just told you. And by the way, that is a good question. But there have been forensic experts that have scoured these gospels. And they said this testimony is true and it would hold up in a court of law. The Bible says that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And people with far better minds than yours and mine, folks, like I said, these forensic experts, they said this is inescapable evidence that Jesus came out of that grave. So it would stand up in a court of law all these millennia later. In fact, there's actually more evidence here concerning the life, death, and resurrection, and may I add, ascension of Jesus Christ, then there's all the proof in the world that Julius Caesar even lived. You know? This is real, folks. So for anyone to say that Jesus did not rise from the dead is to fly in the face of pure reason. They're just scoffing reason. They're scoffing evidentiary proof. Okay? And that's not even getting into Revelation, Rhema Revelation. That's just the facts. Give me the facts, you know? Wow. So he showed himself alive by these many infallible proofs, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Oh, praise the Lord for this. We serve a mighty Savior, don't we? He's conquered death, hell, sin, and the grave. So what do we have to fear? And that's what the book of Romans is all about. It's truly awesome, isn't it? Jesus is the promised one. Jesus is the provided one. Jesus is the all-powerful one. But hold on, Jesus is also the pure one. The Bible also says that right there in verse 4 of Romans chapter 1. See how much dynamite Paul packed into this one verse? And he did this when he said he rose from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. The truth is that there's never been a man on the face of this earth, nor will there ever be, who's going to be like this Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's holy, holy, holy. He's pure. He's sinless. This is awesome, isn't it? That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Foursquare Bible teacher and Bible scholar, John Phillips, and I never knew this, but he was a dear and respected member of Pastor Rogers' church down in Memphis, Tennessee, Bellevue Baptist. Listen to what Scholar Phillips wrote about our Savior. And I'm telling you, when I read these words, they stirred me so deeply that I just had to share them with you. So I'm going to read to you what John Phillips wrote about our awesome Jesus. He said, and these are Philip's words, his life was perfectly holy. He never looked with lust. He never uttered a hasty, unkind, and cruel, frivolous word. He never entertained an impure thought. He was never accused by conscience, never inflamed by wrongful passion, never out of step with the will of God. His time was never wasted. His talent never debased for selfish ends. His influence never bad. His judgment never wrong. He never had to apologize for anything that he did or retract a single word he said. He was never too late or too soon, never upset, never insipid, shallow, or afraid. He lived on earth approximately 12,000 days, and every one of them was a marvel of holiness. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Hebrews 7:26. From the summit of the Mount of Transgression, he could have stepped straight into glory. He had absolute victory from the moment he drew his first breath in that Bethlehem barn, until the moment he closed his eyes in death on the cross of Calvary. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. That's what Paul said, according to the Spirit of holiness. And that's the end of what I was going to read from this godly man, John Phillips. Don't you love that? Jesus Christ, the pure one. Oh, that's awesome. And then we're told to be pure as he is pure as we await for his return. That's what John tells us in his epistle. Isn't that something else? That's our Jesus. So if you're looking for a hero and you don't have one, let me suggest to you that you try the one that I have. His name's Jesus. Oh, what a savior. Amen. So the author of the book is Paul. The hero of the book is Jesus. And the theme of the book is the gospel. Notice how it begins in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto what? The gospel of God. So right here, he tells us the source of the gospel. So let's look at that. You know, Paul didn't think this up. You know, he said, I didn't receive this from man, neither was I taught it by man. It is the gospel of God. So in other words, don't tamper with it. Don't pervert it. Don't change one word of it. Remember, Paul said to the Galatians, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And by the way, you know how John Phillips translates that passage? Let him be damned. And why? Why is that, folks? Why is that so important to understand? Well, because a false gospel will lead to a false salvation that leads to a very real hell. Hell is real, folks, and we know that. Jesus taught more on hell than on heaven. So Paul's not equivocating with this gospel. He's not making it politically correct. He's not saying, oh, well, you know, let that point slide. No, He's saying this is the gospel of God. And if an angel comes and preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Paul said, if I preach any other gospel than that which I have preached concerning Jesus, I need to be accursed. It is the gospel of God. That's powerful, folks. So the source of the gospel is God. The subject of the gospel is Jesus. From verse 3, concerning his son Christ, our Lord. And by the way, this isn't just a gospel that alludes to Jesus. No, it's a gospel that's all about him. It doesn't just mention him. Jesus is the gospel. His death, burial, resurrection for our sins is the gospel, the good news of Christ. We learn that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul told the Corinthians that. You know, this word gospel means good news. So it's the good news concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then if that's true, why do we have all these churches filled with these worldly people who've never been born again? What's up with that? Well, folks, church is supposed to be a sheepfold. Newsflash, not a zoo. So what's happened? Why is it like this? Well, it's because people have had an encounter with religion, but not a relationship with Jesus. They've met denominations, but they haven't met Jesus. They've met programs, but they haven't met Jesus. They've met causes, many of them very good, but they haven't met Jesus. You know, Christianity isn't a creed or a code or a cause. It's Christ and Christ crucified. Did that sink in, folks? Remember, it's all about Jesus. That's the point, to know him as your personal Lord and Savior. Notice I didn't say to know about him, not to be packed full of head knowledge, but to know him in your heart as Lord and Savior. So do you know Jesus? You know, you can take Confucius out of Confucianism and you still have Confucianism. You can take Buddha out of Buddhism and you still have Buddhism. You can take Muhammad out of Islam and you still have Islam. But you cannot take Jesus out of Christianity and still have Christianity. And people are trying to do that today. It's not just simply some truths that this man taught. It's a viable, vibrant, living, vivid relationship with him. So to take Jesus Christ out of Christianity would be like taking water out of a well, or the blue out of the sky, or notes out of music, or numbers out of mathematics. It's simply impossible, folks. That's what I'm trying to say. So I'm telling you, Christianity is Christ. Just remember, folks, the source of the gospel is the gospel of God. The subject of the gospel is none other than Jesus Christ. And the supply of the gospel from verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Folks, you know what grace is? God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is what God moves through to save people like you and me, apart from works of any kind. I'm telling you, this is the sheer absolute gift of God. And praise the Lord. That's what exploded in the mind of Martin Luther on those holy stairs. You know, those holy stairs that they took from Jerusalem to Rome, and they claim that Jesus climbed when he met Pontius Pilate. You know, he was reading, "The just shall live by faith." So we receive this incredible salvation as a gift from God. By faith, we receive the gift of God. You know, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by religion. We're not saved by baptism. We're not saved by church membership. It doesn't matter if your grandma's buried out back. We're not saved by giving our money, folks. We're saved by the grace of God. By grace, through faith, unto good works. I'm telling you, what we're going to learn about in this book of Romans as we go down this journey, we're going to see how wonderful this book is. You know, a little boy came forward once in a church a long time ago, and he wanted to get baptized. And so the elders asked, "Well, tell me, son, why do you believe you're saved?" And the little boy said, "Well, I did my part, and God did his part." And, you know, right when he said that, they weren't so sure. So they asked another question. They said, "Well, tell us about your part." And the little boy said, "I did the sinning, and Jesus did the saving." Praise the Lord. That's what it's all about, folks. "In my hand, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." I love those words, folks. So as we dive into this big book of Romans, we're going to be learning about God's amazing dynamic grace. And it is. It's amazing and it's dynamic. It changes as you journey on this road with Jesus. So, folks, I love you all. So just remember this book of Romans in this coming week. The author is Paul, the hero is Jesus, and the subject is the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Isn't that awesome? So be sure to come back next week. Provided the Lord's willing, we're going to have a good time together in this book of Romans as we study the foundations of our faith.
In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is our loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he is our righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's way. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist crying, revive thy works in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, he's our savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanliness. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the son of man, feeling what you feel. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the savior of the world. In Romans, he's the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he is the rock, followed as Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he is the triumphant one, giving victory. In Galatians, he is your liberty. He set you free. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is your joy. In Colossians, he is your completeness. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is your hope. In 1 Timothy, he is your faith. In 2 Timothy, he is your stability. In Philemon, he is your benefactor. In Titus, he is truth. In Hebrews, he is your perfection. In James, he is the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. In 2 Peter, he is your purity. In 1 John, he is your life. In 2 John, he is your pattern. In 3 John, he is your motivation. In Jude, he is the foundation of your faith. In Revelation, he is your coming king. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and he's pained. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him, and the leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. Pharisees couldn't confuse him. The people couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age can't replace him. And Oprah can't explain him away. He is life, love, longevity, and more. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on me. He is my redeemer. He is my savior. He is my guide. He is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my Lord. And he